But this chapter here is a really unusual chapter. To me, if you think about the chapters we just covered, 1, 2, and 3, we first in chapter 1 that God called Jonah to go to Nineveh, and to basically is to convince them to change their ways so that God would not destroy that city, which is probably a very good thing. And we know that in chapter 1, Jonah decided that he did not want to do that. He had some type of prejudice against those people. It was actually pure hatred for those people. And it's interesting that you would think, well, why would God call somebody who is diametrically opposed to a group of people to send that person to go there to give them grace and compassion and mercy? And I've come to the conclusion that God had twofold method here. We're going to talk about it later on, that God was trying to change the hearts of Nineveh, but also God was trying to change the heart of his servant. We'll talk about that in a few minutes. And then in chapter 2, we know that after chapter 1, where Jonah was cast over the side of the ship because he was acknowledged that the storm had come and the risk to all the sailors was because of his disobedience. And so he was thrown over the side of the ship, and instead of drowning in the water, God prepared a great fish. Whether you believe it metaphorically or true, God prepared a great fish, and he swallowed him. And Jonah spent 3 days and three nights in the belly of the fish, the well, as some translation called it. And he had this revelation, he had this prayer acknowledging who God was and who God is. And after being somewhat repentive, which is interesting, he wasn't really concerned about the other people God sent him to, but he was more concerned about himself in a sense, which is probably something we all do, is that God, you know, show me grace. I'm not worried about anybody else, but be compassionate to me. And after a certain amount of time, God spit him out on dry land, and Jonah went into Nineveh, chapter 3, and began to preach to those people and began to minister to those people. And over a certain amount of time, the city of Nineveh repented, changed of their wicked ways. Much of it had to do with idolatry and worshiping false gods. And because of that, it says in the Bible that God relented what he was going to do and that the city was saved because of the work that Jonah did, even though he didn't want to do it. Now, when you think about Scripture, and if you were writing the Bible, and this was a Hallmark movie, you would end it right there because, you know, you have the person who basically resisted and tried to run from God, and he finally goes through his own battles, and because of his own battles, you know, he now turns to have more compassion on other people, which, by the way, that's human nature. You know, a lot of times, if you've never lived a life of struggle, never gone through some problems, never gone through whatever it may be, relationship breakup or whatever, you never had a job where you lost, you never had a bad employer or whatever, you may not understand and know what other folks are grieving and going through, and you may not show the compassion. You may have an attitude, you just need to get over what you're going through, I don't fully understand you. But when you go through some messed up stuff in your life, and you go through some heartbreaks, and you go through some physical, emotional, and spiritual pain, you begin to be tempered in the way that you view other people because you begin to realize that God's grace is good to me, now I want God's grace to others too. And in Scriptures, we have a lot of Scripture that says that, you know, you will sow what you will reap what you sow, which means if you sow grace, you will receive grace. And that begins to captivate your mind. Capitate would be a whole different thing, by the way. I've been watching way too many FBI shows, okay? But if you think about it, if you were writing and you were God, which we're not God, that we would probably end it there because it would end like a Hallmark movie, that the success came, the city was saved, they probably, you know, lifted up Jonah on their shoulders and carried him through the town. It was great. But that's not how it ends. And how it ends is pretty incredible because it explores something and it brings the question to mind. We live in a day and age. In fact, when you look at Scriptures in the book of Matthew and Luke, you will find there are references to Jonah, and usually it's a references to like it was in the days of Jonah, like it was, you know, in Jonah's time, the wickedness that come before the Lord. There's also a lot of comparisons, as with Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and three nights, so that the Son of God, Jesus Christ, would be in the tomb 3 days and three nights. A lot of comparisons, but a lot of the comparisons you hear in the New Testament are basically focusing on the fact of how wicked Nineveh was compared to the world that he lived in at the time. And obviously the story comes true where Jesus was the savior for the entire world, wicked and otherwise. And when you read that or whatever, you begin to get this understanding more about Jonah and why God put it in there. But there was a very wicked time during Nineveh's time and Jonah's time. It was a wicked time when Jesus was on this earth. Obviously, he was so wicked they actually crucified him. And Today we live in a very hostile world. You have to admit it. There is a lack of grace in everything. I think social media has compounded it even more because you're able to share your viewpoints without being accountable for your viewpoints, because basically you can say something in a thread or whatever and then move on to something else and let it linger there. We've all been part of that. We've all had it happen to us, and there are people that have been ones that have portrayed that. In the political world today, it is hostile. America was designed to have check and balances in government, to have great debates, and I'm one who loves history, a student of history, and I've read and I've observed many great debates. I remember the great debates in the Civil Rights Movement, the Voting Rights Act, and there were great debates even in Lincoln's day, the debates they went through to be able to free the slaves. But it was always done with an air of grace. It was always done where after the events taken place is that the parties involved, whatever political realm they were in, they got together and understood, we may disagree, but we're part of a great nation. I have no animosity towards you, and you have no animosity towards me. But that has changed. We have seen in recent days where animosity seems to be the flavor of the hour. And it's sad, because if our leaders are portraying that, that is going to influence the culture we live in. And even today, we have what's called bullying and cyberbullying for children and teenagers. And I know my grandkids have been gone through some of that, and they probably have participated in some of that. When I was a kid, we didn't have the internet. And even when my kids were kids, they didn't have the internet, but now it's all exploded. And so it brings to mind the question, is it possible for followers of God to have so much animosity towards other people that they would wish them ill and even do everything they could to be able to assure the fact that their enemies suffer pain? And we may think that's totally foreign to who we are. But I got to tell you, even Christians today have bought into some of this, and sometimes we claim it as our righteous indignation. Sometimes we say this is the right we have. I'm right in this subject, and I'm going to declare my rights all the time. And by the way, the Scripture teaches that our rights have been somewhat neutralized because we have a responsibility to live in a world that is in accordance with what God wants us to live and have the grace and compassion in all that we do. The Bible tells us to love our enemies and to do good to those who are trying to mess us up. That's my own translation, by the way. And that's hard to do, because human nature is, if you mess with me, I will mess back with you. Revenge seems to be the tone of the hour. And I thought about that more and more as I read this last chapter. And I think God addresses this attitude. I think God addressed it in Nineveh's time and Jonah's time. God addressed it during Jesus' time. And I'm trying to figure out, what is the reason why we didn't end in chapter 3 with the Hallmark movie? Why didn't we end with success and love and Jonah, you know, getting a room at the inn and then having a big dinner for the king, and they all sat together rejoicing how that God came through? Why did they have chapter 4, which basically shows that an individual that God used, one of God's own people, had the capacity to actually hate people, even though he did what God told him to do? And he probably did it because he knew now, after the whole fish story, you know, which, by the way, we all have our fish stories. I know we have fishermen in the church here, and we got Scott Masterson, who's out of town this weekend, and I saw he was fishing off the Key of Florida, which, by the way, I just resent him so much for being in Florida in the heat right now, sitting there with short pants and sandals. I almost wore my sandals today just to rebel against this, but I'm a sissy, and it's stinking too cold to do that. But the thing about it is, the big story is a fish story. And I'm sure Jonah used this fish story. Guys, I'm here to tell you, God's going to do something. I know what he can do, because he put me in a belly of a fish, and I want to encourage you to turn away. And they did. But you would think that would be a miraculous thing. And even Jonah would say, God, I'm sorry. I didn't realize how much you could really use me in spite of my attitude. But chapter 4 is kind of a messed up chapter, because it declares, and it's a warning, and it's a lesson to all of us in the Christian body, followers of God, that even though we don't necessarily, let's say it, like somebody, admire somebody, that we are to show grace. And the reason we show grace is because if we're going to desire grace for us, who are messed up individuals and fail quite often, then we know that we want to have that grace for other people, because what goes around comes around. And that's what I want to read in this passage here. And it's kind of an interesting passage, but the more I read it, the more I understand why God put this chapter 4 and did not conclude with a Hallmark movie. Okay, you're going to hear that a couple times probably. Jonah chapter 4, verse number 1 through 11, the entire chapter. Let's begin reading. But to Jonah, after, of course, there was revival and the city of Nineveh repented and God relented what he was going to do. But to Jonah, this seemed very wrong. He became angry. He became angry that God actually saved somebody. Think about this. This is a prophet of God. You're going to relate this to being a Christian today. He became angry. He prayed to the Lord, "Isn't this what I said, Lord, when I was still at home? God, you know, when you called me and you told me what you wanted to do, and I told you, God, you know, I'll go to anybody, but not those stinking people. They're not deserving of it. They're not worthy of it. I have a real problem with them. They're not who I like." And then he says this, and this is really interesting here. "This is what I tried to forestall by fleeing to Tarsus. I knew that you are a gracious and compassionate God, slow to anger, abounding in love, a God who relents from sending calamity." Now think about this. He's telling God, "God, this is how I try to forestall." Now, the word forestall is the most important word in this chapter. The word actually means preempt. It means to prevent. Now, here's a servant of God that God called him to do a marvelous work and show grace to some people, even though he didn't deserve it. And here's the conversation between God and Jonah. He said, "God, I'm pretty angry right now. And here's why I'm angry. Get this. Because I know you're a good God. I know you're a God of grace. I know you're a God." Have you ever complained to God about his love and grace? I mean, when it bestows upon us, we're pretty much liking it. When we mess up, when we fail, when we sin, we like it when God shows his grace upon us and gives us a second, third, fourth, fifth, and uncountable chances. And Jonah acknowledges the fact that, "God, I know who you are. So let's have this one-on-one talk, you know, man to man." He said, "I know you're a loving God, and I was angry that you wanted to go save Nineveh, so I did everything I did," and get this, "to screw up your plans." Now, that's powerful. I did everything I could to forestall, to preempt, to prevent, to hinder, to get in the way of you being kind to somebody else. So it brings the question back. Is it possible for Christian people today, without even being aware that we have drifted to this point, to actually get to the place where we see somebody that is going through what we may think is God's judgment, or maybe just going through some tremendous adversity, that we say in our mind, "You deserve it." And instead of offering a helping hand, instead of being there with compassion to come alongside, as the scripture tells in the New Testament, we actually watch, and we do this, we lurk on social media to watch the downfall of somebody who basically caused their own problems and deserve it. There's a story in the book of Exodus how that after that Moses came down with the Ten Commandments and he found the nation of Israel that had been now partying, they had built the golden image, the calf, and they were worshiping another god other than God. And God declared to Moses that he wanted to destroy these people. And what did Moses do? He didn't say, "You know what, I've been gone for a while, I got up here, I got these Ten Commandments, these are awesome. I mean, they're going to be on court buildings throughout the United States someday, you know, 2,000 years from now, 4,000, actually 6,000 years, going to be in the courtrooms and stuff. Ten Commandments, going to be thou shalt and stuff." And they couldn't wait, and so they decided to rebel against you and me. God, kick them out. No, he didn't do that. He said, "God, have mercy and don't show your anger towards them." That's a true prophet of God. But today it seems like we have bought in, and sometimes, and here's what happened, we don't initially get into the idea that we need to see our enemies suffer, if we have enemies. We don't necessarily automatically get up one day and say, "It's time for me to start, you know, just loving the fact that people that I know don't like me finally get hurt." We drift into this. And we drift into it because it's a cultural thing. It's a cultural thing because Christianity is set with scriptural principles, which means love your enemies as yourself and do good to those who despitefully use you. That's exactly what the scripture says. But instead of going by that, we have drifted into, you cause your own problem. Christians have even done it. When they've seen a fellow member of a church or somebody that's gone through some self-inflicted or whatever else, and most will say, "I pray that God has grace and mercy on them," and that they turn back to God. But there are some that say, "I'm done with them. because, you know, they just disappointed me. But that's the drift we got into. And you, if you think it's not possible, well, God is using this individual to do a job that he didn't want to do. And we find out his animosity was so much that he tells God, God, I know how good you are and loving and stuff. And thank you for spitting me out in dry land. You know, I mean, the well experience. Thanks for the transportation. But God, I did everything I could do to preempt your work. I got in your way. I tried to stop you from showing grace. Let's go a little further in this. Interesting story here. He says, that I know you will relent from sin and calamity, verse 2. Verse 3, now, Lord, take away my life, for it is better for me to die than to live. This is how much he did not like what God was doing. But the Lord replied, and this is what I want you to get. This is God now. To any of us who ever try to say, God, you don't need to show grace to these people. They deserve what they get. God, you know, they cause their own problems. This is God trying to teach us a lesson about grace. And here it is. But the Lord... Now the Lord, take away my life, it's better for me to live to die. But the Lord replied, verse 4, is it right for you to be angry? The logical answer is no. Jonah had come out and sat down at a place east of the city. There he made himself a shelter, sat in the shade and waited to see what would happen to the city. Which means he had preached to the city, he had gone out and he decided to sit in a tree and he wanted to observe what God would do. At the point he's doing this, he didn't know if God would relent or God was going to destroy. I imagine he did his job. He shared the message of God. But I think from what we just read that he was hoping that he would see, just like Sodom and Gomorrah, fire come down from heaven and destroy this wicked city. And if that wasn't going to happen, God, just take my life. It's not even worth living anymore if you're not going to show justice to that city and destroy them. And so in verse number 6, he said this, then the Lord God provided a leafy plant, made it grow up over Jonah to give him shade to his head and ease his discomfort. And Jonah was very happy about this plant. Don't get the image here. He's sitting out there. This is desert area, okay? This is the Middle East, as we call it today. And he's out there suffering in the sun. So God miraculously, and this isn't like something that took days. This was a miracle. God drew a plant over him, may have been a palm tree or whatever, that created shade for him. And I imagine Jonah goes, thank you, God. I'm out here in my lounge chair. I'm watching what's going to happen. And thank you for showing kindness and grace to me in this heat. He says Jonah was very happy about the plant. Verse 7. But at dawn the next day, God provided a worm, which chewed the plant so that it was withered. When the sun rose, God provided a scorching east wind, and the sun blazed on Jonah's head so that he grew faint. And he wanted to die and said, it would be better for me to die than to live. In verse 9, but God said to Jonah, is it right for you to be angry about the plant? He's changing the subject. It is, he said, and I'm so angry I wish I were dead. He keeps coming back to this. But the Lord said to him, you have been concerned about this plant. Though you did nothing to tend to it or make it grow, it sprang up overnight and it died overnight. And this is the key principle here he's trying to teach Jonah. He says, and should I not have concern of the great city of Nineveh, in which there are more than 120,000 people who cannot tell their right hand from their left hand, and also many animals? And so here's what he's saying. Jonah's out there, he's having his little pity party, he's waiting for Nineveh to be destroyed. He just told God, I tried to preempt what you're going to do, this is how far I've come. I know I'm your chosen person, I'm a Christian, if you want to put it into modern day terms, but I feel right that I think those people deserve what they get. And so I'll do it again to interfere, even though I know, you know, I could help them, I'm not going to help them because I'm going to make sure they feel the pain. And so God does this object lesson. He's sitting out there in the heat, he grows this plant, in a very short time, and all of a sudden Jonah sat back, you know, with his lounge chair, sandals, sunglasses, and really just said, this is pretty cool. He went to sleep, next day he woke up, and God had prepared a worm, that an insect that would devour this plant immediately, and all of a sudden Jonah now was without any covering, and now he's ticked off again. And God asked him, do you have a right to be angry about the plant? And here's what he points out. You had nothing to do with it. I'm the one who took care of you, and I'm the one who gave you ease. I'm the one who gave you comfort, and I'm the one who removed the comfort. I can choose what I want to do. And here's the thing, Jonah. I'm doing this even though you just told me you try to mess with my plans. You try to hurt the focus of what I was going to do. He says, and now you're angry about something you have no control over. But when you had the grace of the plant, you kind of liked it. And it was taken away, you were kind of ticked off. And the moral of the story is this. It says, Jonah, I want you to come to your realization here. Should I not be as concerned about you, the one person? Should I not be concerned about 120,000 other people, men, women, and children? Should I not show grace to them as much as you? Jonah, you're the one who told me you're going to run from me. You're the one who now admits you try to preempt my plans. You're the one who basically put in danger sailors on a ship. You're the ones who wanted to commit suicide, which obviously is not something God desires of anybody. You're the one to do all these things. And at the end of the day, I showed you I could use you, and you should have been partying like anything else, because like the prodigal son, you know, once he was lost and now he is found, you should have been like the prodigal father. You should have said, I'm enjoying it now because God relented from doing something. And instead, you're sitting out here and you're complaining because I didn't destroy your enemy. And you even try to interfere. And then you are so selfish that when I show you grace, you love it. But when I take the grace away, you're angry again and you want to die. And you're not even concerned about other people. You're more concerned about yourself. And I think about this whole story, and I think about what it speaks to us today. Because every Old Testament story has an application today. There are people that have harmed all of us. And there are people that we don't fit in personality-wise. And there are people that have screwed up their lives in a lot of ways, just as we are. And the answer, the question has to be, what should be our focus? What should be our approach? What should be our expression towards those people? And the answer is grace. Grace. Because in all reality, this story teaches nothing else. It teaches this, that God has a plan to redeem a lot of people, even people we don't think deserve it. Some years ago, there was a serial killer, I won't name the name, but had gone to prison and was facing execution. And James Dobbin, who was the founder of, Family Faith? Focus on the Family. A great leader, spiritually and stuff, was invited to go to visit this individual prior to his death. And he came out of that saying he had a conversation with the individual, and this individual accepted Christ as his Savior. Some of you may remember this. Now, he paid for his crimes in this justice system and was put to death. And the newspapers reported that James Dobbin said that he had now been converted to Christianity, accepted Christ as his Savior. James Dobbin also said it doesn't mean he can escape the penalty of the crimes against humanity, but it's an eternal thing. There are Christians out there condemning that, saying that this person was so vile that no minister worth their salt would go and offer a branch of grace from God. And I had to tackle that. I remember having to answer that question in the church I pastored in Michigan. And I came down to this. We may not like it. There may be people in heaven that we don't think should be there. But when we start messing with God's grace for others, no matter the extent of the harm and things they've done, what God taught us here, we've been very careful because his grace is fair across the board. And if we enjoy it, we need to see it expressed to other people as well. And that's the moral of the story. The fact is that we enjoy the grace. We think it's great. We give testimonies. I was going through a battle and God came through. I was going through a financial battle and God showed his grace and gave me a new job. I was going through this, God's grace. Let's make sure we don't buy into the cultural drive today and the drifting where Christianity may have come to, that we buy into the social media and all those things to where we actually are contributing to holding and preempting God's grace to others. Can you imagine being guilty of that before the Father? I know, God, you were trying to show grace to those folks there, but I said something to make sure I drove a dagger back in. I contributed to their harm. I know I should have showed grace because you were trying to show grace, but I preempted it, God. I don't want to have to answer for that when I get to heaven. Let me give you a few short points here that I want to draw from. There's a lot I've already covered, but I'd like to reiterate them. First point is this. If we believe we deserve God's grace, we must also believe others are deserving of it too. If you believe you deserve God's grace, mercy, and forgiveness and all that you've done, doing, will do, you need to say to yourself and convince yourself and teach yourself the biblical truth that God loves our enemies just like he loves us. In fact, we ought to pray, God, I wish them no harm. Secondly, God's intention was twofold. One is to turn Nineveh to him, and second was to teach Jonah a lesson. And I will add a third one there. It's not in there. Is that God extended this story thousands of years later so that you and I would read chapter 4, obviously thinking chapter 3 would have been enough. It would have been a great story. But chapter 4 tells us that we need to understand that God's grace needs to be extended. And then the third point, God's extending multiple acts of grace to Jonah should encourage all of us who fell many times. Now here's the thing. The story is about Nineveh and Jonah going, and God relented of doing the destruction of Nineveh because of Jonah's message. And Jonah tested the patience of God. Think about this. When would we have written off somebody? When God talked to Jonah and said, go to Nineveh, and Jonah basically said, not going. We said, well, no, you got to go. I'm not going. We'll see about that. Or was it when Jonah decided to pack his bag and get on a ship going in the opposite direction out through the Mediterranean, away from where God is? He wanted to make sure he distanced himself far enough away so he couldn't get to Nineveh. I mean, would God basically could have said, listen, okay, I know you said you're not going, and now you're just rebelling totally. I'm done with you. And then Jonah's in this ship, and he has all these sailors, and they're fearful of their life in this major storm. And Jonah, instead of saying to God, I get it. I'm scared to death. These guys are scared to death. I will now go to Nineveh. He didn't say that. He said, God, sorry, bud. I'd rather die. I'd rather these guys throw me over the side of the ship and get done with my life because I'm not going where you told me to go. And God could have said, fine, if you go over the side of the ship, you're done with it. I'm done with you. He didn't do that. So God prepared this great fish, and this great fish swallowed up Jonah. Now, he could have died in the fish. But Jonah has his repentant prayer. It's interesting, he begins to have a repentant, regretful prayer when he is in a situation of discomfort. God, show your grace to me. I know who you are. I know your love and compassion. And God heard his prayer, and he thought, okay, this guy got it. And so he takes him and he spits him out on dry land, which means he got him back to where on dry land we had to go. So now God is observing Jonah. Jonah goes in the city. He's a mess by now. He's trying to figure out, why didn't God just take me out? I told him, no. And he preaches to the city, and the city turns to God. Now you would think at that point, Jonah would have said, okay, God, I get it. Thank you for your grace to me, and thank you for showing grace to these others. But then he goes outside the city, sits in a lawn chair, and he says, God, I want to tell you, I know who you are. I know you're graceful. I know you're loving. I know you're compassionate. But I really, really didn't want to see you save the city. They should have been destroyed. I even tried to interfere with your plans. And God could have said, you know, I didn't know that. Of course, God knows everything. He said, I'm done with you. I'm going to create a worm that's going to eat you. Well, he could have done anything. But God grew a plan over him. And then God took the plan away. And then God did all these things or whatever to try to teach him. Here's the moral of that story. God's extending multiple acts of grace to Jonah should encourage all of us who have failed, are failing, and may fail to how many times God will keep offering us the act and fig leaves of grace. Bible tells us to forgive others 70 times 70, which basically is an interesting, because all it means is that you never stop forgiving somebody else. And God amplifies that in our life by saying, I will continue to reach out to you even though you are stubborn, you are unwilling. I will extend my hand of grace to you many, many times. That ought to encourage us. Because everybody in this room and everybody watching by Zoom, you either have failed, you're going through failures right now, or you will fail. You've either ran from God, you're running from God, or you may run from God. And you've got to ask the question, what is God like when I do that? Will he finally get to the place where he says, I'm done, enough with you? Is it possible for God to? Yeah, it is, of course. He's divine and everything else. But this story tells us this. He will go, and here's how I want to put it. He will give you and your life a chapter 4. Your story won't end in chapter 3. He'll give you a chapter 4. And when you get that, you ought to thank God for it. Now here's the interesting. We don't know what else happens to Jonah. We've never heard from him again. He's talked about in the scriptures, but he's talked about in the New Testament in his relationship to the wickedness of Nineveh and in the comparison of 3 days and three nights in the belly of the fish and Jesus Christ in the tomb for 3 days and three nights. It's comparison. It was comparison to how the wicked times in Nineveh were like the wicked times of Jesus and the wicked times we live in today. The moral of the story is simply this. We got to make sure that we're expressing what God expressed here. Even though you may not like those people, if there's 120,000 of them, is it right for you to have bitterness, think ill, hate, or preempt my grace to them? And you can preempt some God's grace to somebody either actively or passively. And we do it a lot passively. You see somebody who's struggling in social media and you're seeing people dump on them, passively would be not to say anything and not to come to their encouragement. Sometimes by what we don't say, we add to the problem. Somebody's going through a battle. Other folks will say, well, you cause your own issues. A simple, I don't know what you're going through. We've all gone through something. I'm praying for you. I need a friend. Give me a call. And do people bring their own self-inflicted problems? Sure they do. But we're not judge and jury. I joke around all the time. We're not in management. We're in sales. And our job is to share God's grace with them. That's the story of the book of Jonah. We covered all four chapters, and then I come down with this final walk away, which covers it all. The walk away is this. Never run from God because you never cross the finish line by running the wrong direction. Never run from God because you never cross the finish line by running the wrong direction. When you're going through a battle yourself, run to God, not away. When God gives you an instruction to, even though it's not with your comfort zone, do it anyways. Because at the end of the day, we love it when God shows us grace. And we are the vessels to be God's representatives to show grace to other people. If you're running from God, turn around, get on the right course, and as Paul says, finish your race. Complete your task. There's a reward for you in heaven. Would you bow your heads for just a moment here? I hope going through this book has been enlightening, because it's one of those books where kids have heard in Sunday school and children's church. And really, the first three chapters are an interesting storyline for Jonah. But this last chapter, I think, it's kind of like this. God gave you the first three chapters as a history lesson. And then God gave you a chapter 4 as the application of the history lesson. And I think we need to take the application to heart. So here's my challenge to you and I as Christians. I'm disturbed by what I see in this world. I'm disturbed by what I see in the political realm of this world. I've determined to remove myself from that arena to the best I can, because I don't think it's healthy for the body of Christ to be in the middle of all that. And I think intolerance, and I think hatred, and I think retribution, and I think revenge, it seems to be the theme. And if you don't think that Christian people have the capability of drifting into that culture, just study the chapter 4 and realize if Jonah, who was a servant of God, could drift into that culture, it's not that far from what we could do. And it's hard sometimes because we see injustices and we see what people do and we see the harm people do to others or whatever. But I truly believe that God's still in control. God will take care of those things. God's not left his throne. But in all reality, let's make sure that we're not drifting into rhetoric, into dialogue that neutralizes, prevents God's grace from coming through. And here's the final statement. Every person in this world deserves forgiveness, compassion, grace, and mercy. If you deserve it, and if you like it, you ought to want other folks to experience the same thing. That's true biblical Christianity. Father, we're so thankful you brought us together. I pray, Lord, that you would just use these lessons of Jonah, Lord, to be able to teach us some key principles. In this chapter 4, as we said, it is an unusual account, and it's the application of the first three chapters. God's trying to work with Jonah to get him to change his outlook, to change his viewpoint, to get him to understand. Jonah, listen, you like the grace I show you, you ought to love the grace I show others. Because if you enjoy it, you ought to enjoy others enjoying it. Let us never get to the point to where we're not peoples of grace in our conduct, in our approach, in extending grace to others, no matter what they've done, where they've fallen, and who they may have hurt, even us. Everybody deserves your grace, and we are the conduits for that grace. Let us carry that very seriously to other people. We ask in Christ's name, amen.